Today on Compassion Radio.
We are looking at the Holy of Holies. How do we regard each other when we come into church on Sunday morning? As the inheritors of this great treasure and the keepers of the temple and the very temple itself? Or we look at them as people that are friends that need to turn eyes toward a pastor who's going to tell us what God wants and then think about it? I think that's shortchanging ourselves a big time to settle for that. When we go to the temple, we are going to the body of Christ and seeing Him everywhere and asking God to show Himself through the people that He's assembled around us. That, to me, really is the temple now.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. At Compassion, we go to the places where God needs us the most, asking Him to use us in the lives of those we meet along the way. As always, you're invited to join us as we look for ways to put our faith into compassionate action. I'm Frank Montenegro, and today we're bringing you the next installment of a series called Chasing the Word, where Bram and his wife Sandy are taking a look at the historical mission of the Christian Church. Here's Bram and Sandy to start things off.
Sandy, it's time for us to jump back into the book of Acts today. This is our special series on chasing the word together. And as we dig into it, we're looking at when did the Christian church and its mission really evolve into something that was a worldwide phenomenon. And we hear in the book of Acts that that's pretty much what happened. In this book, from the beginning at Pentecost to the end of the book where the first and second and third of the missionary adventures of Paul have been completed, we get a feel for what is coming for the church in the long run, and an understanding of what it really means to be Christian in a new era, not just Jews who follow Christ or people on the outside looking in over the shoulders of the Jews, but something that's new, a new kingdom.
Yeah, I get the impression that they're trying to figure things out as they go. They're bumbling along.
Yeah.
In the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right, and how different is it today? Not.
Right.
We are in the same boat they were, finding out what God wants to do in our lives and through us in our generation.
Yeah. Well, we see at the beginning of chapter 3, Peter and John go to the synagogue about 3 in the afternoon. I wanted to know why it mentioned the time exactly that they went. Not just that they went, but that they went at a specific time. So I looked it up. And it's one of the calls to prayer, a time of the day, the afternoon, evening sacrifice. I don't know which sacrifice it is during that time, but they were keeping with tradition in going to the temple to pray. And it was also a call to private prayer during that time as well. So I found that interesting.
Yeah. It has a lot of similarities to the organized prayer that Islam now follows. And since we have been so far removed from temple worship in these past few thousand years, we don't get how important it is for the structured acknowledgement of God's presence throughout the day. That was so much part of the cultures that came out of the Middle East.
Right.
And it was perfectly acceptable to be following all of those traditions. In fact, even after Pentecost, we don't have the abandonment of temple worship. We don't have the post-Old Testament era. They understood very well what their culture and tradition was, and they were following all of it. They accepted that Christ was the final sacrifice for the propitiation of sin. Mm-hmm. So there was no more sin sacrifice or atonement that was needed. But everything else about their lives were normal.
Right. And they still followed the tradition of the Thanksgiving sacrifices and other sacrifices that were first fruits and other things that were celebrated in the Jewish tradition.
So what's happening in this particular day when Peter and John and the rest of the folks that were with them go up to the temple?
Well, I find it interesting that they went to the temple, for one thing. We talked about that. But there is a man that they have probably seen before. Because it says in chapter 3 of Acts that this is a man who had been brought to the temple daily, set outside to beg for money because he was paralyzed and he had been paralyzed since birth. I believe that Peter and John would have seen him numerous times on their trips to and from the synagogue to pray.
Possibly. And now I think, too, about his working hours. This guy goes to the temple or is placed there by his friends at certain hours of the day because certain prayers are happening during that time of day. Perhaps it was acceptable or lawful for him to be begging at that time of day, but not at others. I don't know. But he has a work schedule. He's going to be at the temple at this given time. Now, maybe Peter and John haven't seen him because they've always gone to the temple at different times in the past. I don't know.
It could be.
Yet, here we are. We have the situation where you can't escape this guy. He's calling out to them as loudly as possible. They can't escape the fact that this guy has noticed them coming.
He's seen them coming.
And they acknowledge him.
Right. They look at him. In my translation of the scripture, it says they gazed intensely at him. So they are looking right at this man. Maybe you're right. They have never seen him before, so they're trying to size up the situation. Is this guy really in need, or is he pretending that he has need? Is he a real beggar? Or just someone trying to scam the system as a beggar. But they realize at some point, no, he is actually in need. This man is paralyzed. But they also know that they don't have money to give him.
And he's asking specifically for coins. In other words, just give me the little bit of pocket change you got. This is a panhandler. We've seen these at every city of the world forever. And if you've ever been to a major city, you've probably been panhandled. So if we know what the situation is like in normal day life for us, it's pretty much the same thing we're seeing at the Temple Mount back then. A panhandler wants a few coins, and he's asking for something very specific. So they do give him a specific answer to the question he's asking. And what is that question? Can you spare a few coins? What is their answer?
We don't have silver and gold, but we do have something that you are going to want. Maybe even if you don't realize you're going to want this. Peter then looks at him and says, in the name of Jesus, get up, walk. The scripture says then immediately he stood up. His ankles and feet regained their strength and he stood up. He seems as shocked as anyone around him because he's stunned, and then he begins to jump and leap for joy and goes into the temple following Peter and John, maybe singing songs and just saying, look at me, I'm walking, you know.
I'm dancing.
Yeah.
Now imagine you've been sitting on numb or unfeeling legs for years, but they're still part of your body and it's still part of the person. You're just not aware of them anymore. You've long ago thought they were dead and treated them as dead. And then suddenly, Peter gives him something he didn't even ask for, which was a renewed and restored body that included nerves and muscles and blood flow. And it's like suddenly sitting on springs ready to go.
Right.
And up they pop. And he's a new person instantly. Now, for me, it's not just about the miracle of the restoration of the body that's so fascinating. For me, the big point of this chapter, honey, is that God showed up lickety-split. That Jesus is making a point that I have not left you, I have not forsaken you. In fact, I'm setting up my kingdom here, and on Peter this rock, I'm going to build my kingdom. This guy is one of those people on which he's going to build the kingdom. This is great to me, because Jesus is saying, I'm here. They did it, and I came to them because they called on me.
Mm-hmm. You're listening to Compassion Radio. Coming up next, more biblical insight on the historical mission of the Christian Church.
It was Desmond Tutu who said, hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness. Friends, this is Bram Floria, and I'd like to tell you about a wonderful opportunity for you to help some of the most at-risk people in the world, children and infants. To bring them out of the darkness of destitution and abandonment and into the hope of a bright future and a better life. It's Store of Hope in Johannesburg, South Africa, and it's seen thousands adopted, fostered, or even reclaimed by family members who had originally abandoned them. The good news is that there are already two very successful baby houses in existence, and our Compassion Radio partners like you had a big part in making those happen in the past. But we all know that babies don't stay babies forever, and that's why Door of Hope, in partnership with Compassion Radio, is seeking again this year to continue the construction of Hope Village. This transformational project will feature a large park playground, a school even, a church, a farm, and will eventually be completely self-sustaining. The kind and loving staff at Hope Village will provide each and every child with spiritual training and education, as well as a marketable skill to use when they grow up. Your financial gift will help ensure that each of these little ones has a chance at a bright and successful future. So please, pray and ask God how He would have you help. When you give, you'll be changing the eternal destiny of one child or more, desperately in need of hope right now. And here's the best part. For the first time ever, we have a special challenge grant on this project of $4,000 for this month, which means every dollar you give is going to be doubled if you will give now. Please call us at 1-800-868-8255. 2478 during business hours Pacific time, or go to CompassionRadio.com to give right away. You can also write us at P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. Again, that's 1-800-868-2478, or go to CompassionRadio.com. And our mailing address again is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. And if you've got a smartphone or a tablet, just text the word KIDS to 53445. That's the word KIDS, K-I-D-S, to 53445. Thank you again for your willingness to be part of what God is doing in the lives of these children and infants in South Africa through the 2019 Compassion Radio Door of Hope Project. God bless you.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
For me, the big point of this chapter, honey, is that God showed up lickety-split. Mm-hmm. That Jesus is making a point that I have not left you. I have not forsaken you. In fact, I'm setting up my kingdom here, and on Peter this rock, I'm going to build my kingdom. This guy is one of those people on which he's going to build the kingdom. This is great to me because Jesus is saying, I'm here. They did it, and I came to them because they called on me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in the power of the Holy Spirit, they spoke boldly. Proclaimed Jesus right there in the healing of this paralyzed man, who scripture tells us had been paralyzed since birth. So I know we've talked about that before. What is the situation with this man? He had friends who brought him to the temple. There were people who cared enough for him to bring him to this place so that he could beg for money to buy food, whatever he needed, I suppose. So his story is known by the community. He's not just some stranger that happens in. This is a big deal. All these people are saying, wow, this is the guy that we've seen every day here at the gate begging. He's been paralyzed. He can't move. Somebody brings him. Somebody picks him up.
Some are looking at the man, seeing him get healed, and their attention is focused on that. Some are looking at Peter and at John saying, we thought we had gotten rid of Jesus. Why is it happening again? Mm. I'm sure there's somebody in the background thinking, do we have to kill them all now? We know it did almost kill every single one of the apostles. That was the cost of discipleship in those days. Yet Jesus has now shown up. It echoes exactly what Jesus did for the blind man. People asked him, okay, teacher, who sinned that this man was born blind? Mm-hmm. We know that sin brings consequence. And they would say, well, your own sin brought you down. But what about those who were born blind or infirm, whatever? Someone had to sin and therefore gain the curse of God. So their families are shamed and have been the entire life of this person. Now imagine your parent who has a Down syndrome child or a child with a turned foot or some other infirmity, which is different than the other kids, known instantly to be either handicapped or some other terminology being used to refer to that child the rest of their life. Mm-hmm. Does a parent who knows love turn away from that child and say, that child is not worthy of love anymore?
I would want to interject here that I am confident that many of our listeners are in that position right now, that have children that they've been caring for, that have some kind of handicap that causes people to think they're different.
Yes. Now, the reason I'm bringing it up now in this way is because there's a big shout out coming from these people, and not just because we're proud of them, but because the Word of God makes it very clear that God is proud of them for this. There's something about the kind of love that carries over decades and years and is willing to bear the shame or accusations of others and stand in the gap for those who are born with some difficulty or challenge that I deeply admire. Mm-hmm. I am certain that Jesus himself deeply admires. He didn't reward this man for his faith, but he had compassion on his need, and he gave Peter the authority to speak in the same way and say, my power, my spirit now rests upon you. Anytime you want to unlock something, give people freedom from their prisons, I'm there. You've got my keys. That's the kind of promise that Jesus has given these apostles. They decided to open this prison. And not even for a 40-year-old man who's sitting there on the steps of the temple. He's unlocking the prison of people's expectation for what God can do why he will do it.
That's right. You don't think of it in that way, that this man's healing was just as much for the crowd that gathered around as it was for the man himself.
I do believe that God often heals because he wants to shame the shamers. I believe God wants to dial down the rhetoric at times of people's self-righteousness by doing something unexpected. He wants to show his love in unexpected ways, especially those who claim that God can't love those who sin. God can't love this family who has steeped in all of this kind of ugliness for generations. Of course he's that way. Have you seen his parents? church people talk this way. Mm-hmm. I've heard it even amongst my friends over the years. Of course they're going to suffer for that. Have you seen what they've been choosing to do or where they live or whatever? Mm-hmm. There will be something which enables them to be self-righteous. I've acted that way before. I'm ashamed to have to say that, but it's true. Peter steps into that situation where everyone legally has the right to shame this man and his parents. Obviously, God is punishing some kind of sin, which, of course, was exactly the wrong message. It was exactly the wrong message from God, too. Honey, I think it's reasonable to say that one interpretation could be this. God was punishing that family, and they acted on that. They tolerated him because it was compassionate to let him beg. I don't know that anyone ever prayed for him to be healed or believed that he could be healed. And yet here comes these two people who have nothing that the world seems to want, nothing that the man is even asking for, that he's been trained to ask for. And yet, if they had pocket change in their pockets, they might have been tempted to give it to him and not offer what God wanted to give him. Mm-hmm. They went to the temple themselves penniless, except they had the riches of heaven in their pockets.
Well, sometimes we ask for things and we don't really know what we want or what we need.
And that's the truth.
This man most likely did need money, did need a way to take care of himself, to provide for himself. So that was a genuine need that he had. But do you think maybe that because he had been in this situation for so long, his whole life, I mean, later on in scripture, we read that he was 40 years old, for so long, since birth, that it was just the way it was. It's not going to change. His situation was written in stone. And that's the way he lived. This is where I am, and it's not going to change. I'm going to have to continue like this for my entire life. Someday I'll die, and I'll still be crippled. He didn't see another way. He didn't even know that he had another need. And Peter and John look intensely at him and see beyond even the physical need of healing that he had and money that he needed. They see beyond that, that this man needs Jesus. He needs the power of the Holy Spirit.
And not just those things given to him passively. Now think about what Peter is not saying. He does not tell him what he's giving him. He says, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. So his answer to his question of receiving was not something given and placed in his hand. He was given the opportunity to be obedient to the Spirit of Christ and the capacity to do it. Peter reaches down and firmly grabs his hand and pulls. Now, that guy's got a choice to make at that moment. Do I pull back and pull myself up or follow this man in the direction he's pulling me? Or do I pull away? Something's going on in his heart in a flash, I think. And to me, I think more than any other profession of faith that I've read about in the Bible, this to me is acceptance of the gospel. By leaning in and pulling and going somewhere he's never been.
Absolutely, never been.
Later when he's dancing around and telling his story, you see that people recognized him as the man that was begging. But I think the way the language reads more appropriately is, it finally dawned on them, this is the guy we've seen before. We know his face. But think about the face they've seen all those years. It's been about 3 feet below theirs and probably facing the pavement the entire time. Now he's standing up eye to eye with them on their level and saying, this man healed me.
So
it's a different man.
Actually face to face. I think it's important to note that Peter said to this man, look at us. It goes right along with what you were just saying, that he possibly never looked anyone in the eye. He possibly kept his face down.
Why so downcast, oh my soul?
And they're saying, look at me and make eye contact with me, because I'm going to give you something that you have no idea that you even need.
Acceptable compassion at the time would have been to lean over and to drop a few coins into his hand. Nobody that I could imagine would say, grab my arm, because why would you grab somebody? But to help them, what would be the point with somebody who's never had his legs work under him? Is this a threat? Is he going to hurt me? I mean, a lot of people may misinterpret what is about to happen when Peter does this. But the Spirit of God rushes in to the gap there and convinces Peter that he needs to not just speak to him or proclaim to him, but to touch him and to lift him. All these things are very physical, but they're also spiritual. He's braving him on, getting him to a point of agreement that the words he's saying are true, but they can only be true if he acts on them. That's what I'm seeing happen there. Now, he moves on to that sermon. When people are crowding around him, he says, "Why are you amazed at this? Why are you staring at us as if by our own power we did this? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant and son Jesus. And the one whom you handed over and disowned and was rejected by Pilate, even when he wanted to release him, you disowned and denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." So this is a big old
flame
speech.
Pretty strong
words. Yeah. This is a big smackdown to those who are still roaming around the temple claiming to be superior. "To this we are all witnesses, for we've all seen the risen Christ." So he's talking to the crowd of people he's with, and probably some that are quietly in the crowd around them. The reason they're there is because they know something's different. They've seen this Jesus. No matter what the temple authorities may claim and shout at them, "No, you didn't. It was somebody else. It was some imposter. You did not see what you think you saw." Yet he's reinforcing this new reality. The impossible has happened, and we've all seen it. "To this fact we are witnesses, and on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and already know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health and complete wholeness in your presence." Not somewhere else where he can be quiet about it, not stir up a ruckus. He's in the midst of all them, and you can't escape it now.
Well, they don't have a choice. They have to see what's happening.
As much as Peter and John could not escape the presence of this man because God brought their attention to him, they now can't escape the results of God's presence showing up.
Mm-hmm.
Would that be that our churches would be like that now?
Right.
Not necessarily that there'll be a physical restoration every single service, although it can happen. Mm-hmm. And I've seen it happen myself. But that when the people leave, something would have been common to all in that worship, that they know that their expectancy was rewarded. They expected God to show up. They listen closely to the word. They worship with their whole selves. And as a result, they agree. They know God was here.
So perhaps we should ask God to help us not be surprised when he shows
yeah,
up.
Exactly.
I think sometimes we are surprised when God shows up because, frankly, we don't expect it. We go and we do our traditional stuff or our contemporary stuff, whichever kind of church you worship in.
Right.
But we go and do our thing. We sit in our seats and we participate. We're part of the worship service. But we really, I'm speaking to myself here as well, sometimes don't really expect God to show up in a way that his glory comes down. I want to live that expectantly. I want to expect God to show up when I go to the temple.
Right. Now, what does that mean? Last point we're going to make in this program, because I know our time's running out, honey. If we're going to go to the temple now, we already know from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that happened at Pentecost that when we go to the temple, we're going to the place where we are and where God's people are. In fact, if we look into the eyes of someone else who has been indwelled with the Holy Spirit, we are looking at the Holy of Holies. How do we regard each other when we come into church on Sunday morning? As the inheritors of this great treasure and the keepers of the temple and the very temple itself? Or we look at them as people that are friends that need to turn our eyes toward a pastor who's going to tell us what God wants and then think about it? I think it's shortchanging ourselves a big time to settle for that. When we go to the temple, we are going to the body of Christ and seeing him everywhere and asking God to show himself through the people that he's assembled around us. That, to me, really is the temple now, honey.
Well, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as believers. Scripture tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the Holy of Holies because the Holy Spirit resides within us.
So church on Sunday morning should be a gathering of temples. And that God's glory should be aflame in 100,000 hearts all around you. That's what you're going to see. What is God doing here? And how is he manifesting himself? And being willing to express ourselves with the same kind of joy so that people can see Jesus in us. That, to me, is where worship really happens. And I do believe people have that kind of expectancy going to church will leave satisfied and overflowing. So that's my hope for our friends out there. And keep digging the word, friends. And I thank you for letting us have a time together to show you how we do it. And how God's been challenging us to explore the Word of God together.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. If you missed anything today, you can listen again anytime. Just open up a browser on your computer, smartphone, or tablet and go to CompassionRadio.com. And while you're there, go ahead and take a moment to find out more about this ministry. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you liked what you heard, please consider supporting Compassion Radio. First, with your prayers. When you pray for us, God increases the effectiveness of this ministry by empowering the Compassion Radio team for service and by opening doors of opportunity for us to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Second, please share this broadcast with a friend or loved one. This will help us reach as many people as possible with the important work God is doing in the lives of those who live in a missional way. And finally, please consider supporting this ministry financially. Compassion Radio is 100% listener-supported. That means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. You can support Compassion Radio right now by calling 800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. When you're there, just click on the Donate button. Again, it's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you'd like to show your support using your smartphone or tablet, you can just text the word COMPASSION to 53445. That's the word COMPASSION to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. Thanks again so very much for taking the time out of your busy day to listen. And please be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Ventures Incorporated and your generous financial support.